Now we're going. So Fayette, David Whitmer Farm, how many people?
Six individuals.
That was, again, by New York state law. You have to have at least six individuals. There were a lot more people who believed in the project, but for whatever reason, they just stuck with those first six. And then after the meeting, they go out, and everyone who up to that point had already been baptized, everyone is rebaptized, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery included. Everybody goes out and everybody is rebaptized, and Joseph and Oliver, having in that meeting been sustained to the first and second elders of the church, those are the first priesthood offices of this dispensation. Now remember, there was a difference. Last time we restored the priesthood, but there were no priesthood offices organized. Okay, a priesthood office is an appendage to the priesthood. Priesthood offices are not the priesthood itself. Priesthood is so much bigger than priesthood office, all right? And I think some of the conundrums that we get ourselves into currently, you know, about like who has access to the priesthood and you know, why did women in church history, why were they blessing one another and doing those types of things? I think as we've gone through and the church has become much more, how do I want to say this, much more definitive in this is this and that is that, that some of those questions that back then didn't really come up are coming up now. Because I don't know about you, but growing up when I thought priesthood, I thought, well, tell me about the priesthood. Oh, deacon, teacher, priest, elders, bishops. No. Section 107 spells out itself. Offices are an appendage to the priesthood. And when we look at the whole history of it, that's exactly what happens. John the Baptist comes and he gives them the priesthood. Peter, James, and John, same thing, but they do not ordain them to offices. That's something that comes with an organization. And so again, going back to the family question, Elder Packer's statement about eventually the scaffolding of the church will fall away to the preeminence of the family, that tends to make sense. Okay? Everybody happy with that? It's also after this that Joseph Smith's father is baptized, and something that he didn't think he'd ever see happen. His dad joined an institutionalized church. And it just really, that was a beautiful experience for Joseph.
So how did the office thing work with the apostles? I mean, you were clearly apostles, or was that
not so? So you mean in the primitive church? Or primitive. That's a good question, and it's something that we really don't have a whole lot of insight into. You know, we read through the Gospels and then Acts, and we can see they were called to the office of apostle, and had the priesthood that allowed them to officiate in that office. But exactly how that designation came down, it's a really good question. Don't know too much about that.
Maybe one of the sacred truths, or...
Possibly, yeah. But yeah, I wish we had more from the New Testament. Perhaps this is worth mentioning. This comes from Elder Oak's most recent talk on the priesthood, where he talks about... Have we already talked about priesthood keys, priesthood authority, and priesthood power.
Mm-hmm.
Did we talk about that in this group?
Mm-hmm.
We did? Okay. Then, all right. I won't go through that again then. Let's take a closer look here at section 20, though, and see exactly what is the purpose of this church. What is this church supposed to be built upon? And what's kind of the future of the church? Let's start in verse 17, and we'll just go through and look at, you know, for a church to be organized, they had to set out what their specific doctrines were. All right, Marielle, will you read for us?
Yep.
Verse 17, and I'll stop you sometime.
Okay. By these things we know that there is a God in heaven who is infinite and eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, the same unchangeable God, the framer of heaven and earth, and all things which are in them. And that he created man, male and female, after his own image and in his own likeness created he them, and gave unto them commandments that they should love and serve him, the only living and true God, and that he should be the only being whom they should worship. But by the transgression of these holy laws, man became sensual and devilish, and became fallen man. Wherefore the Almighty God gave his only begotten Son, as it is written in those scriptures which have been given of him. He suffered temptations, but gave no heed unto them. He was crucified, died, and rose again the third day, and ascended into heaven to sit down on the right hand of the Father, to reign with almighty power according to the will of the Father, that as many as would believe and be baptized in his holy name and endure in faith to the end should be saved.
Stop right there. To me, this sounds a lot like some of those creeds we read a couple of weeks ago. Which further just makes me think when the Lord says, you know, and all our creeds are an abomination before me, maybe it has, again, more to do with the unchanging nature of creedal Christianity, where it says, no, this is the way it was, this is the way it's always going to be, any further revelation, we don't need it. Because we're kind of, it's getting a little creedal right here. What are you thinking, Susan? You're chewing on something.
No, I'm not. I'm waiting to see what you have to say.
Okay.
Well, it's also just a great, what we are.
Right.
I mean, a great summary. If someone was saying, well, tell me a little bit more about your church. Those would be fabulous churches to read.
And I don't think any traditional Christian could be too upset with those.
I don't know.
That's what I was going to think too.
So, I mean, we believe in the same God that is, you know, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that really the God of Mormonism?
Yes.
But I thought God came from, you know, I used to always have seminary kids ask me, Brother Judd, did God go to prom?
What?
You know what's on their mind, right?
you know, Lorenzo Snow is the one that formed the couplet. You know, was man is, God once was, and as God now is, man might be. Which is interesting because Lorenzo Snow had formulated that early. He would ask Joseph about it, and he would say, well, sit on it. And it's not until, you know, the King Follett discourse and those real last five public sermons of Joseph's life, the whole idea about the nature of God and where God comes from is really expounded upon. So, does that mean things change here between section 20 and the end of Joseph's life? Are they going to change again? I mean, these are some of the difficult questions, because when you institutionalize something, you want it to just be, this is it. We don't change. But I see a lot of divinity. And I guess I should put it this way. I don't see anything written here in this early statement that's later contradicted. The only thing I do see is that I've had to expand my mind to think, oh, that's what that means. If anything has had to change, it's been me to be able to let all of this fit in under one great, grand, eternal whole. And so, as we keep reading, pay attention to what is said, but also pay attention to what is not said. Okay? Let's keep going. Sarah, you want to read? Or are you playing Angry Words? I'm joking. You're reading. Verse 20.
I was on 26.
So she was on 26.
That's what I meant. Sorry. Section 20, verse 26. Yeah.
Okay. Not only those who believed after he came in the
Meridian, yeah, in the middle.
Meridian of time and the flash. But all those from the beginning, even as many as were before he came, who believed in his words of the holy prophet who spake, as they were inspired by the gifts of the Holy Ghost, who truly testified of him in all things, should have eternal life. As well as those who should come after, who should believe in the gifts and callings of God by the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of the Father and the Son, which Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one, infinite and eternal, without end. Amen.
All right, we can stop right there. Let's do this just for fun. Let's take. Oh, I don't want to make it just two different groups. So maybe, if we could take you three back here, so one, two, three, and then you three, one, two, three, and then you three right here. I want you to work through those verses that we just read. And in fact, maybe you could go all the way up through. Oh, my page just closed. That's the problem with glue-ins. It always closes your page. Go through verse 36 and come up with a succinct list of these are the doctrines of the church. Because, believe it or not, this is something we as a church have had difficulty with, is defining what is our doctrine. And I'm sure we've all been to Sunday school classes, and if you went to high priest group, you'd even hear it even more.
Yeah.
What is doctrine? What is binding on the church? What counts and what should be left out? Okay, so I just want a succinct list. Just
starting at what, 27? 17 to 36?
Yeah, 17 to 36. All right?
Anybody got no paper? I'll take no paper.
Worship one God.
Yeah.
Make a brief reference to the fall there.
When we read this, I thought it's
the fall and the reality.
Yeah, creation, fall, atonement.
Christ died. Mm-hmm. So Christ died and was born. So I think maybe verse 26 is talking about Holy Ghost. I think also in the beginning, who believed in the holy prophets should have eternal life. So I think that's talking about the work from the dead, because even if they don't have the opportunity, that everyone will have a chance to be saved. There's no respecter of persons that way.
Right. Before he came, all those from the beginning. And before he came, they have to have faith in the prophets who then point them.
The Godhead, verse 28, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one God.
I'll just give you a hint. There is one list the church has finally come up with, and they have 9 basic doctrines.
How is it not the Articles of Faith?
Not the Articles of Faith.
I know that one.
Holy Ghost, repentance, and grace.
Who wants another member? There you go. You've been adopted.
Okay,
the rapture is going to happen in 90 seconds.
You can learn.
I mean, salvation, we're all looking.
I don't like that it's minor tone.
Grace.
No, it was the sanctification.
I don't that's the difference, honestly. So don't ask me.
We're trying to do to get 9 points of doctrine in Son 20.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's like totally like monastic, right? Like,
yeah, just kind of like
doesn't have much joy to it.
The rest of us are just saying like, this is it.
Does it put commandments
on like it? So we Revelation again.
I'm writing over the past. Does that bother you?
Did you catch that?
That sanctification is through Christ. He's not part of this.
So I would say continuing revelation also on number 34.
Hey, 60 seconds!
Yeah, that should be the agency obedience, so I guess it's part of enduring, but
yeah.
Obedience.
60 seconds.
So the prayer will be one of those.
Commandments, love, and serve God, and then it talks about prayer in verse 33.
Oh, we get the sacrament in here. I mean, we.
We were only going to 36.
Make her feel bad for already stressful morning.
No. I don't want to make you feel bad. It's just a joke.
20 seconds. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I said sanctification through Christ.
Did we wear baptism on
her? Oh, yeah, we did. Okay.
Five, four, three, two, one. Hey, sorry, Liv, put you back in your grade school days.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's start with, we'll start with this group up here. Just give me your first one, and then if that's also on your list, then cross it off and let's see how many unique doctrines.
Were they supposed to be unique?
No, I just mean unique amongst the group. I hope they're not too unique.
It's the most creative. We'll receive stuff.
Yeah. All right, go ahead.
Okay, so one that we said was like the Godhead, that there's a God in heaven who's infinite and eternal, and then Jesus Christ and Holy Ghost are one God.
Godhead.
Not the Trinity, but one God.
Okay, which we'll talk about. Group number two. And they don't have to be. Yeah, they don't have to be in any particular order. Just
created in our image. Wait, in His image.
Okay, so mankind
after His image.
God's children. Man.
The earth, all that. Creation, I mean, you can make
it. Oh, yeah, creation. That's good.
But it's in God.
But in His image.
All right. There we go. It's like you can actually read. Next.
Well, our first one is kind of a combination of both those, that we have a living God who was the creator of mankind and the earth.
Okay, so should we smush those two together?
Well, image is pretty unique to our church.
It is.
We are created in His image.
Even though the Bible says it.
Yeah, even though. All right, let's keep going around. Next one.
Oh, what was our next one?
Next unique.
The crucifixion, sanctification through Christ, crucifixion and resurrection. So, atonement, maybe?
Atonement?
He's like stuck.
And there was like a sub.
Yeah, oh yeah. And the fall.
You said no order.
Crucifixion. Sanctification. Something.
Make sure it gets on.
Okay, next.
Well, so the fall. Someone said
the fall.
I heard someone say fall. That's.
Okay. In Latter-day Saints, we have a unique perspective on the fall. It actually very closely aligns with what the Antonicene church fathers taught. I did this big research project on, you know, before Nicaea, what were they saying about the fall? And for a lot of them, felix culpa. It was a fortunate fall. It was a fall away from God's presence, but it was a fall forward in progression. Sound familiar? Yeah. Anyway, okay, so the fall.
Our second one, after the God in heaven, was that he gave commandments.
Commandments. Okay. Did it say how? I don't remember if prophets are mentioned there. Yeah, it did, didn't it?
In our
mentions,
that you should love
correct.
Him.
Yeah.
Commandment that you should love
and
serve.
Okay.
Only
the
true God.
Anyway, I won't write up more than what is actually said. Back up here. What do you got, Mario?
Let's see where.
Next.
Oh, baptism, faith, baptism, endure.
So, do we want to put
works, actions? Are the what? I guess those are kind of the commandments,
yeah,
but.
It's
okay.
And action.
Commandments, works, ordinances.
Yeah.
Enduring.
Yes.
Enduring.
Believe, baptize, and endure.
Mm-hmm. Believe, baptize, endure, etc. Okay?
Okay, so that's not different.
Well, I it could be.
Okay.
Anyway, all right, next. Any left?
Yes, all who believe pre, during, and post the Savior. I mean, it encompasses all.
So universal atonement. But that sounds quite universalist. Very.
Well, it's remember, you know, those who believe in the Savior before he came, mm-hmm. while he was there, and then after.
That's got to be unique.
Okay, so like the mission of Jesus Christ.
Who
or?
Didn't profess Jesus. What do we call them? I mean, that's we encompass them. Some people must blow them off.
Most of Christianity blows them off.
And that's unique.
Okay. Can I say universal salvation, or is that too?
Oh yes,
we like that word.
We're okay with
it. Okay. The first Universalist Church of Chicago is down in Hyde Park. If anybody's interested.
we believe that all mankind may be saved.
Okay.
I think the difference is also though that it goes with number five.
Okay, so we can't take any of these out of context. We have to remember.
Or does it go with number three?
And all of them.
Well, hopefully there's some interplay between all of them, right? All right, next unique.
We have continuing revelation. We believe in continuing revelation and the Holy Scripture.
Which one takes precedence? Not according to section 20, but if you've got the Scripture, you've got continuing revelation.
Revelation.
Are you?
They ought to be hand in hand, really.
Right?
They're not contradictory.
But what if they
do?
Well,
some revelation contradicts the scripture lies in plural marriage.
Right?
Yeah.
I get to teach that lesson so next week to my university classes. They're already that far from church history.
You mean plural polygamy?
Yeah.
No.
Daunting.
I thought you meant contrasting. I was like, I didn't know that got a little lesson.
Well, that's kind of what we're handling today.
Yeah.
What do we do with when things don't fit the church as we see the church? And I'll bring up some things and we'll work through them together and that'll be fun. Okay, continuing revelation and scripture, or does scripture need its own line?
Well, we didn't have nine, so let's
scripture's kind of a given, isn't it?
I'd say just put it all in there. Word of God comes from
okay.
the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, word
prophets
of God.
Prophets for all
prophets.
Time.
Prophets. We'll get another etc. Okay. Is there anything else?
I think I mean, we have pray. That would be like a commandment.
Okay.
Justification through grace.
I think
that's... Okay. We want to give that its own or put
that's
it under
kind
atonement?
Kind of sanctification.
We put it under atonement.
Okay.
Yeah, I think that was
all right. If you have a smartphone, I didn't have my projector because I didn't get to go home today. Or a computer, or anything you can look things up. If you can't, you can phone call.
Yes,
sure.
Google
this, or use your favorite.
You don't know how to Google?
Don't just go on with the lesson.
What?
That's the 14th article of faith. search for LDS basic doctrines. Okay? LDS basic doctrines.
That's the first step I've ever heard in my life.
Heard what? We believe in Google?
No. That someone did not go.
Well, hey, my dad made me buy our first mouse because he was like, when are we ever going to need a mouse? That's what we have keyboards for.
To what?
Yeah. Different generation.
Your daughter, I had my flip phone out and she's like, what is this? I'm like, that's a phone. It's not even an old phone.
Anyway, the first hit that comes up for me is Basic Doctrines, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Does everyone see that one?
Yeah.
Okay, so click on that.
The Mormon door.
Mine came from LDS.org.
Oh, okay. There's
one.
Two.
Yeah.
That was an ad.
But it should be entitled Basic Doctrines. It comes from the church website. And what the church did, this is a product of seminaries and institutes that's been passed off on by the First Presidency and Cornwall XII, is that we wanted to recognize and identify for our seminary and institute students what are the basic doctrines that every member of the church ought to be able not just to understand, but to explain. Because there are a lot of different things that get taught in the church that may not necessarily be doctrinal. And we'll talk about that and we'll come up with some examples here in just a minute. But there are 9 basic doctrines that they came up with, and so if you just peruse through, doctrine number 1? The Godhead. Okay. Doctrine number 1 is the Godhead, and then it goes into exposition about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. Basic doctrine number 2 is the plan of salvation. Okay? And that is where we get, talks about premortal life, the creation, the fall, and mortality, and then death, or life after death. You want me to write them all down?
No, it's just the three words, head words. Okay.
Well, I can, hold on. Chill out here for just a second, and I can go get you.
That's okay.
I can write
them
on the board. Well, I can just give you a notebook that has it all in there. You want a free notebook, don't you?
Always.
Right. Lindsay, sing a song.
Lindsay, nurse your baby. Nurse your baby.
Start writing. Here we go. But they have long explanations. Yeah.
It
didn't
just take all this information.
Did you see it? Did you see it?
No. I for some reason, I'm having trouble here.
Yeah, I'm having trouble too.
My phone gets smarter.
You can look at mine or pass it over.
Yeah, I have it on my phone.
Somebody show me.
So
I'm not getting internet in here, which I should
get
it regardless.
You're going to love it, Trudy. Mm-hmm. Once you know how to Google, you can know everything.
I can Google on my computer at home. I just got this and...
Well, it's better than
it's okay.
I don't even have it. Who am I to talk?
No problem. I didn't know that the seminaries and institutes had like its own little insignia though. It looks like a different church. It's like a scripture with a sun in it.
Oh.
I didn't know we had that. It's. Okay. You see that? Mm-hmm. Is that something you know, sir, from seminaries?
No.
I don't
Maybe I haven't even paid attention.
What?
This insignia, the scripture with the sun. Is that new?
You get the nice spiral bound ones. I know you'll actually probably look at this and not just chew on it like the seminary.
Oh, yeah, we both.
So what?
Yeah. Oh, this is nice. Oh, cool.
Awesome.
That's great.
Oh, you already scrolled up.
I did.
And so, if you open up to the front, the very first thing you get is this basic doctrines document.
And is this what you Google?
Yeah.
Okay.
See that thing?
Well, this is cool.
Yeah.
Boy, I'm
glad
to have this.
I'm glad you asked.
Well, I forgot that I had it because I did put them in there the other day because there were some institute students that were asking. We were going over something similar. I was like, oh.
And these are all the new scripture masteries, correct?
Yeah, everything.
And I heard there were some new ones.
They have new ones?
Well,
what? Well, new sense
is
about
that allowed?
2 years ago.
Continuing Revelation? What?
What? You can't change my church. And then in the back we have the Living Christ and... Yeah, the proclamation's on the front flap. Living Christ is on the back flap. And your daily scripture reading chart, just to... Yeah, BYU Print Services is where we get those from. Anyway, so continuing with our basic doctrines, Godhead, plan of salvation, atonement of Jesus Christ, which includes faith, repentance, and that's it. I thought that was interesting. Number four, dispensation, apostasy, and restoration.
We missed that one altogether.
Not even there, right? Now, is that in section?
It's not really in those verses, right?
Can we read into section 20 and say, "Oh no, that's actually that one's there"?
Well, it was being
talked about meridian
restoration,
right? But see, I think this shows us sometimes we take this privileged position and we're looking at this, you know, with hindsight, saying, "Oh, yeah." But what I read in this very basic assertion does not preclude anything that comes later. So like we already talked about premortality, nothing really about premortality there. Maybe those who came before, it depends on how much you want to extend that came before analogy, possibly. But it certainly doesn't preclude that. So there we get apostasy, restoration, number five, prophets and revelation. Number six, priesthood and priesthood keys, where we get the subheadings of Aaronic priesthood and Melchizedek priesthood. Number seven, ordinances and covenants. Ordinances, and that's where we get baptism, Holy Ghost, other ordinances. Covenants, eight, family and marriage, and nine, commandments.
So, articles of faith, how do they kind of... Why did we need to redo the articles of faith?
That's a good question. I'll turn that right back here.
I mean,
does that seem a little presumptuous? Because we're like, oh, we need to come up with something new. Articles of faith weren't good enough.
It's just more in depth. It's just explained how.
Well, it's more in depth, but it's yet less.
Less, right. Let's talk about the 10 tribes.
Right.
That's interesting.
Let's go to the reasoning, the first paragraph. The basic doctrine should be highlighted in both seminary and institute classes. Teachers are to help students identify, understand, believe, explain, and apply these doctrines of the gospel. Doing so will help students strengthen their testimonies and increase their appreciation for the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. A study of these doctrines will also help students be better prepared to teach these important truths for others. Now, Rivka, do you know the background to the Articles of Faith? Where did those come from?
Somebody just asked a question. Was it for a newspaper?
Yeah, it was the Chicago Democrat, John Wentworth. He writes to Joseph and he says, "What are you Latter-day Saints all about?" And so in that, we receive the Articles of Faith. We also receive the Standard of Truth. And there was also...
the First Vision account part of that.
Yeah, part of the First Vision account is all included in that letter. So the Articles of Faith were meant to be an exposition to the world about what we believe. And that's one reason why I'm thankful for continuing revelation. Well, I mean, I'm sure if we were to put you back into groups and say, okay, which of these doctrines are most important for right now? We'd probably come up with, you know, if it was three groups, three different answers, or you know, 10 different answers. In fact, one time I was in a group where we were trying to discuss, before we had this document, you know, what do we really want to emphasize out of the New Testament this year at our seminary? And we spun our wheels. We just went the rounds. No, we need to emphasize this. No, and that's why I'm so grateful for a prophet to say, this is what I want our seminary institute people to focus on for right now. Now, could this change? I don't think... You know, we're not going to change our belief in the Godhead or that he's the creator. I don't think we won't believe in these things. I'd also not say these are the only doctrines of the church, but these are the ones that we want our young people to be focusing on at this time. Does that answer your question at all? And I think at the time section 20 is given, that's what they were needed to focus on. And we're going to find in the Nauvoo period, things are a little bit different, and that's what they're going to focus on.
Well, and Artemis Faith was for a paper. He pulled this, like, it was one person with half an hour, maybe a day, whatever, put it all down on paper and just make a general thing where this is countries and committees.
Well, it's been committing to death, yes.
That's about boring things.
So, let's move on to another question that I'm sure was something they were discussing in the early days of the church and is something we still discuss today. How do we know if something is doctrinal or not? So let me just throw one out there. Oh, go ahead.
Let me ask a question first. What is the definition of the word doctrine?
Awesome.
That's Google. Because I'm not sure I'm exactly clear in what that is. So it's hard to decide this is or this isn't if I don't know exactly what doctrine is.
Elder Bednar has a very limited definition of doctrine. He said there are actually very few doctrines that are binding on the eternal church. He'd be very happy with just sticking with these nine. Some others, they want to say all truth is doctrine. But that makes Elder Bednar a little nervous because there are some truths that we don't know yet, and if we're supposed to know all doctrine, well, some things we don't even know about. So anyway, this is something that I'm happy we can discuss because it's happening at the highest levels of the church. Go ahead.
Well, just on this point, I remember, was it this past, maybe our past state conference? In one of the sessions, one of our leaders said something like, we're going to talk about the doctrine of finding people to teach. And I was like, that sounds weird to me.
That's not doctrine.
Yeah. Well, I don't know, but that kind of goes to your point. Like, what is doctrine? And that just seemed odd to phrase that way. And I'm not trying to criticize anyone. It's just, it seemed, because to me, doctrine is like, you know,
right.
God, the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, not the doctrine of finding people to teach.
Or you say maybe like the principles of finding people to teach.
Yes.
Now I fall into that camp too, but I would not. So like polygamy, for example, is polygamy a doctrine, or is that more a principle? What's the difference between the two?
So what is a doctrine?
Okay, here we go. Couple of things to think about. All doctrine is true. But not all truth is necessarily doctrine. Does that make sense? So, for example, let's throw one out there. The marital status of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've heard it both ways. Probably even taught in church before. Yes, he was. No, he wasn't. I don't know. Now, it's got to be one of those two options, right? So which one's the truth? I don't know. But even though one of those truths is the way it is that doctrine? No. How about, well, cause, you know, Orson Pratt says yes, Elder Holland says don't worry about it. Anyway, are we okay on that one? I'm getting a lot of books like, what are you talking about?
No,
it's
irrelevant, you know.
But is it? Does everybody need to be married?
I mean, it's irrelevant to us.
Ordinances and obedience and...
Maybe, yeah, so I mean...
Well, then we assume he was, but that's it. Or he will be. Or he will be. Yeah. It doesn't matter to my eternal salvation.
Right.
So I think there has to be something about, in order to be, you know, what ideas are binding on every member of the church everywhere in the kingdom. Can I be a good member and say, yeah, Jesus was married?
Yeah.
Can I be a good member and say, no, Jesus was not married? Can I be a good member and say, God lives? Can I be a good member and say, there is no God? Can I be a good member and say, I don't know if there's a God?
Yeah.
How do you mean good member?
It would be hard to be a good member.
If you're an honest seeker of truth and you're trying to figure it out, you're going to get there.
Because that discussion is being had right now, where there's an element of the church that wants to say, good, true-believing Mormons, they don't ask hard questions. They don't inquire. They're just like, give me the Kool-Aid, I'll drink it, and that's that. I don't believe in that church. I really don't. But it's hard because sometimes we want to say, well, even in high, well, here's one for you. High priest group, a little while ago, there was a visitor who came, and he was just adamant about polygamy being a commandment in the eternal world. Everyone is going to live the law of polygamy. As the high priest group leader, I had to say, thanks for your opinion, but that's not doctrine. What do you mean it's not doctrine? I've been teaching that, I've been taught that ever since I was a kid. And I said, well, it may be true, but we don't have any definitive statement saying this is how it's going to be. So as far as my responsibility is kind of shepherding this group, I have to say, that's not doctrine.
So it shouldn't be taught.
I don't think so.
Yeah.
Well, we'll talk about that here in just a minute. Comment there, and then over here.
So, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, right? I'm a literature major, so
yeah.
I have to know what
the word means
in order to talk about it.
Right, okay. So here's Oxford's definition.
So,
what's God's definition?
Well, so, I mean, but we're using words that we use, right? So in
right.
English, when we use the word
doctrine,
right, and we're talking to each other,
mm-hmm.
it comes from Latin and French, literally just meaning a teaching. Belief.
Right.
So I think in the sense that we're using it in our class, there's probably two categories, right? There'd be like fundamental doctrines.
Okay.
And then just teachings,
uh-huh.
which are also, by English standard, doctrines as well, right? The
right.
word doctrine can apply to both.
Awesome.
But I think we're trying to focus more in on the fundamentals that are, you're using the word binding, that it's not in any of the definitions, right? When you look up that word in English, it doesn't mean that it has a binding or a special status or anything. It just is a belief or a teaching of a group.
Right.
If you get into government, they do reference governments sometimes, right? Then you kind of get closer to laws and maybe binding, but just the word itself doesn't carry that weight.
Right, right.
So I think maybe in our discussion, even as a church, that's kind of where we get have trouble, because the word in English can refer to both categories.
Right. So, according to
And has the scriptures use that word? How does God use it in the scriptures?
Right. And that's where I wanted to go next. In the Book of Mormon and in the Doctrine and Covenants, we have a few references to the doctrine of Christ. Let's go to, I think the most succinct place is in 3 Nephi. And if we were to just kind of expose to say, well, all the teachings of Christ, well,
right. So, like, teachings about polygamy, right? That's probably under a teachings category.
Mm-hmm.
They're real teachings, real prophets
right.
have said them, and although we don't know everything about them, they are true.
Well,
but
yeah.
I wouldn't put that under our fundamental beliefs, because at least right now it's not applicable to most of us.
Right.
And how it will be applicable in the future is unknown. So that's the, you know, anyway. I think that there could be a division there in terms of how you use it.
And thank you for bringing up that point, because I do think it's very easy to say, oh, well, doctrines are just eternal truths. Done. But then things that have changed in the church, well, then we can't call those doctrines anymore because they changed.
Well, right.
Because it's not eternal anymore.
Well, and there's nothing about the word doctrine that suggests unchanging.
Right.
In its...
Well,
definition of belief,
as,
just a belief that's taught.
Right, as certain prophets have used it, they say it's...
Or so it depends on how,
on
guess,
how
it's
going to be
church,
interpreted. Right.
It doesn't mean unchanging, it just means somebody taught it at some point in that group, in general, believes it.
Okay, so let's go to 3 Nephi chapter 11, and we can start in verse 29 is where he, you know, tells them, don't have contention, don't stir up anger one with another when you're talking about, you know, the manner of baptism. Verse 30, behold, this is not my doctrine to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine of the Father. He has given to me, end of that verse, I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. Verse 33, and to be baptized. Verse 35, this is my doctrine. End of verse 35, Holy Ghost, I will visit him with fire with the Holy Ghost. Verse 37, we are to become like little children. Verse 38, again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child. Verse 39, verily, verily, I say unto you, This is my doctrine. Again, using doctrine to mean just the very basic fundamentals. I think they were singing the song about it earlier. No, we were singing Article of Faith number one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you know the new song for number four?
The new song for number four?
There's a new one.
Sing it. You know the old
one? Well, our kids listen to it.
Oh. Yeah, that's what we were talking about. Well, it was just Lex. Those were written by Lex Diaz of Vegas. So
oh, those are. Okay.
Yeah, so
those
are. Jake's not a big fan of those types of.
Anyway.
Artists. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
We believe the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, second repentance, third baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, fourth laying on hands to get the Holy Ghost. Which you can read in that definition of this is my doctrine. You'll find it again repeated in section 20. You'll find it again repeated in section 42. And so it's just those very basics. Faith, repentance, baptism, gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? How about this one? Temple recommend questions. Would those be the binding teachings of the church?
I think for our time, for right now, yes. But I have no problem saying that those questions could change over time.
So if Trudy gets to drink coffee, you're okay with that? If it changes in 20 years?
If it changes in 20 years and says the coffee's okay, sure.
Have you learned kind of the different stages that the baptismal interview questions have gone through? Well, even, have they changed in your lifetime at all?
I don't know.
Well, there's a temple recommend questions.
Didn't they change the garment question?
They did.
In my lifetime? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I remember.
Well, there was just some further exposition given.
Given, yeah.
Right, right. The question was still the same, you know, do you keep your temple covenants?
Yeah.
And then a part of that, well, here's what this means to wear temple garments. So that one's been changed. Can you remember any other changes?
I remember them adding something about have you been married and do you
divorce?
Yeah.
Child support.
Yeah.
Oh. It used to only be for men. Now it's for both men and women, that statement regarding child support.
Mm-hmm.
So that's changed. When you go back quite early into the church, you can see a rolling out of the word of wisdom question. It was not by way of constraint for a long time. Eventually, it's, well, to participate in the temple, we really should be abiding by these principles. But if someone's not, we'll still work with them. And eventually, it's, we got to keep the word of wisdom, except for farmers.
It really was that?
There was a stipulation for farmers who had been chewing tobacco their entire lives because they just couldn't give it up.
Wow.
Can you imagine?
No. Like a little parenthesis.
Except for farmers. I'll have to see if I
can. Or anyone else has been chewing too long?
I don't know. But there was that stipulation
for the British who don't want to give up their tea, except for.
I don't know. But there was kind of an unfolding of that one. So, what about it? Not drinking alcohol, is that a doctrine?
You have the doctrines in the scriptures. My comment was, doctrine, I think, and maybe this poses more the question, but is in doctrine what we find in the scriptures and then reiterated by, our living prophets?
I don't think it would be too hard to bring up a lot of things that aren't necessarily in the scriptures.
Well, because, like, the scriptures, right, we talked about this, like, our first week, about going back to polygamy, there are times the Lord has said it's okay and times he has said it's not. So, plural marriage, sometimes it's doctrine that it is and it's doctrine that it's not. And, I would have to say that true fundamental doctrine is found in the scriptures and that there's some basis of it in the scriptures.
Okay.
In my mind, I've thought about this sometimes. I used to talk with my husband, talking about something else, and I'd be like, well, that would be just like if the church no longer required people to be baptized. It would never happen, right? Mm-hmm. So, just thinking of things that could absolutely never be changed.
Mm-hmm.
And I really think, I don't want to get too, philosophical on it, but just about everything is open for change with divine revelation behind it. Just about everything. God's existence, no, that's probably not open for change. But even some of our understanding of exactly how he works and who he is we don't know, we know so little, right? So just about everything, but him being our father and creating the earth and a few, you know, a few things probably would never change ever, no matter what. Might know a little bit more about them, but God could decide tomorrow that we don't need to be baptized. I mean, it's within his ability to do that. So I don't know if there's too many things that future revelation could not alter if God saw fit to do so.
Right. How about God being the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because for me, baptism is one of those things that he's just consistently said.
Right, exactly.
Could he, though? He's
could
God.
He? Yeah, we'll he's God. He could do, right, but so it's one of those things like with Nephi, right? And Lehi. If God did this, he would cease to be God, mm-hmm. right? Those are the things that are never going to change. Because if he did those things, then he wouldn't be God anymore and everything would fall apart. So what are those things? Well, there aren't that many. Can't violate free will. That's one of the ones that's in there. You can't get rid of opposition in all things. That's
sure,
one of the
Lord
ones.
God doeth nothing save it be for the good of his people.
Right. So there's a few of those that if he did that, then he wouldn't be God, and then, you know, the entire system crashes. But there aren't that many. Everything outside of the realm of what he can do is free game for him, as long as he in his perfection thinks that's what we should do or what should happen.
Yeah. All right, Marielle?
I was just going to say, I think a really important question in this discussion is, why does it matter? How do we apply it? Why do we care whether or not it's a doctrine? And so that would be a question for everybody, is why does it matter? I mean, I have my thoughts, but I'd like to hear from
Let's
too.
Go to, let me offer a scripture to give some insight to this one, and then let's go right after that question. Sorry we're not doing a whole lot of history. The church just gets reorganized today.
You can read a book. You know.
but I'm glad we're doing this, because I think this is a lot of what they're trying to work through. What are our pillars that we're founded on? Rivka?
So this doctrine, this came out 2 years ago? This list?
I think a little earlier than that.
Okay.
Our youth, in the new youth curriculum, these are the 9 doctrines that they go through. They focus on each month, and then they go back and pick up some things with months 10, 11, and 12. But just so if you wondered, well, why are they studying these particular things? That's where it all comes from. So let's go to Doctrine and Covenants section. I'll know it when I see it. It's in the 80s. 88, verse 78. I'm going to start in verse 77. Doctrine and Covenants, 88, verse 77. And I give unto you a commandment that you shall teach one another the doctrine of the kingdom. Teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that ye may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in the law of the gospel, in all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God that are expedient for you to understand. Now, so I forgot your name again.
Mike?
Yes.
Vanessa.
Okay.
I'm not offended at all.
No, I got you confused with somebody else. I'm sorry, Vanessa.
It's okay.
Now, let's try to suss out these different terms, because I don't think God is just being redundant.
No.
You may be instructed more perfectly in theory, principle, doctrine, law of the gospel.
So they're not the same.
So what's what? You may be instructed more perfectly in theory.
What verse is this?
That's Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 78. I like, and I have found a lot of value teaching for the church for about a decade now, in being able to talk about what gospel theories are. So, Brother Chuck, how do the dinosaurs fit into the plan of salvation? I don't have a definitive, thus saith the Lord, on that one. But I know all of the different cultural theories that have been promoted, and I've gotten a lot of value out of saying, well, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that, and this one guy said this. Now, the real answer is, we don't know. But you ought to know what all these different theories are. And to be able to delineate this is a gospel theory versus this is a gospel doctrine is really, really helpful. Especially for our young people. Because they're just so willing to just, oh, that sounds reasonable, I'll grab onto that.
They're asking so many questions. You know, they want to know what's at the bottom of this.
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm just comparing it to, like, my daughter learning the piano. You know, she has a theory book that teaches her how to read music and what it means and everything. So in that context, that's what gospel theory probably.
Right. So the way I was taking it is it's those things that are left up for, we don't have definitive statements.
theory.
That's
how I interpret theory.
That's a really good point, though, because back in the 1800s, they didn't have that use of the word theory.
Right,
it didn't even exist. Right? When they said the word theory, they were meaning that kind of thing. They weren't meaning hypothesis and scientific, because that wasn't even...
Well, not scientific method, but if you look in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary definition of theory, it's that which does not have definite definition.
Oh, okay. So
or undefined something.
Okay.
Yeah. I did my literary homework on that one. but it could be used for to understand the core fundamentals, but then we have... this doctrine, anyway, that's what I do with theory, and I've gotten a lot of mileage.
Theory is what supports the doctrine, right? So, like, again, going back to my, you know,
the piano analogy,
the theory of learning the theory of music helps you be able to perform it.
Yeah, so in that way, these theories would be the fundamentals. You learn those, and then you can kind of put everything else together afterward.
What you're talking theory
it's
is
a little
just
bit
like
different
possibilities
though.
Or
yeah, the way I was talking theory was the speculative.
Yeah, the speculation.
Because and then in principle we really have to bifurcate theory, principle, and doctrine. Principle, I'm gonna use a prophetic definition for this one, which may not have had any bearing on when it was revealed here. But principles, Elder Scott has defined as doctrines packaged for application. So, for example, if a doctrine would be God lives, a principle would be if God lives and I pray to him, he will answer my prayers. Something that's packaged for a particular application at a particular time.
Who said this?
Elder Scott. So I'll say it one more time. Principles are doctrines packaged for application to a wide variety of circumstances. So I would say polygamy was the application of the doctrine of eternal marriage. It was a particular application. So it's a principle of polygamy. Because, and I say it's a principle because it's not...
Principle of eternal marriage.
Sorry, what?
It's a principle of eternal marriage. Is that what you
mean? Right. It is a specific application of the doctrine of eternal marriage at a specific time. Does that make sense? So how about this one? Don't drink wine. Doctrine? Principle?
Principle.
Application? Noah drank.
Jesus drank. My dad tells me that all the time.
Joseph drank.
And I love this because Doctrine and Covenants section 27, talking about Adam on Diamond, talks about when Jesus will come again and drink of the fruit of the vine.
Wait, wasn't wine in the early sacrament?
Well, it's still in the Doctrine and Covenants.
Yeah. I mean, I can't wait if there's this Adam on Diamond meeting, and I know I'm kind of infantilizing it here, but... They serve wine, and like half the church is like, Jesus, no! He's just like, guys, seriously? Come on.
I think we could all, probably, if we're controlled and moderate people, we could all have a glass of wine every day if that's something that we really wanted. It's just that it's such a great stop. It's for the weakest of the weak, you know. It's very few people can, well, not very few, but a lot of people can stop at one. And then it becomes like, well, if one's good, two's good, well, three's great. After four, I feel terrific, you know? And then we're starting in the heart, you know, it's just like, it's such a great stop, you know, just like, it makes it black and white. And there's
I
no
wish
gray.
They would have put pizza in there because.
Yeah.
I'd look a lot better.
Shouldn't have moved to Chicago.
Yeah, right.
I know.
Go ahead.
I think things like not drinking wine and coffee and food are more of, trying to see if my thought is relevant, but anyway, I just think it keeps us from the world, right? I mean, Savior has told us, don't be of the world. You know.
I think for the Jews, it was don't eat pork and shellfish. Yeah. And we look at those and we're like, that's so weird. Really?
Yeah.
Coffee?
Yeah.
Don't drink wine? It's going to save my soul?
I mean, early pioneers drank coffee. They did it across the plains.
It has more to do with obedience than...
Yeah. And now, you know, everybody in the world drinks coffee and has a glass of wine, you know? So what can we do to separate ourselves from the world?
Yeah, it has more to do with sanctification than...
Be obedient.
Right.
With faith.
Yeah.
So just
doesn't open that door, you know? It just doesn't open that
door. Yeah, I'm grateful. Alcoholism runs in my family. I think I've just never... Yeah. Anyway.
About so theory. Is, Pauline, we addressed this, the doctrine of what?
Eternal marriage.
Eternal marriage.
Yeah, so eternal marriage is the doctrine, unchanging. That one's always going to be there. But the instantiation of that is going to change from time to time. Another one that we've seen is priesthood. There's this doctrine. Well, that was one of the nine basic doctrines, right? Priesthood. However, at one time it was restricted to Adam's family. At another time it's restricted to the Levites and the high priests. At another time it's restricted to just Jews. At another time it's restricted to members of the church of a particular racial heritage. And that changed. And I'm sure a lot of people, you know, those of you who lived through that change, there was probably a whole contingent of the church that was just like, hold on, you can't change that. Yeah. And if they were to change it again?
And it was always, like, until later, so it's later.
Yeah, right.
There was always that promise that it would.
Yeah.
If you're interested in this topic, sounds like a lot of us are, there's a fantastic book that Elder Bednar has written called Seek Learning. Is that it? I think that's what it's called. I'm going to look it up real fast.
I think it is.
Is that it? Oh, that was the Ensign article. No, that's not the one I wanted to share with you. But the Ensign article is really good, too. The one I wanted to share is... There are actually three of them, and they're all really good, but you don't have time to read three books. Yeah. It is... So the first book was Increase in Learning, and that's where he goes through and he talks about the difference between doctrines, principles, and applications. Doctrines are taught in the gospel of Jesus Christ, principles are taught in the church of Jesus Christ, and applications are figured out by the members of the church. Now, you need all three. We can't just say, like, oh, well, doctrines, that's the highest thing, so that's all we really have to pay attention to. Elder Hallstrom talked about how he loved both the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints as well as the gospel. And he made that whole distinction between how the church and the gospel, they're different, but they're mutually sustaining, and they need one another. You know, if we were to just think, you know, doctrines and theories... We'd become monastic. We'd just go find ourselves a stalactite and go sit on the top of it like Samuel or Simon the Stylite. We'd sit up there and we'd just ponder doctrines all day long. But I believe Jesus when he says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. I mean, we got to come from both ways, both the rational as well as the participatory. It's the only way we can make sense of all of these things together. Maria?
One of my thoughts about the application of this is that, like, I love that you brought up this verse. It goes on to say to talk about things of heaven and earth, to talk about things in other nations and wars and histories. And I think I love that we focus on the doctrine and that's what we teach, but I think there's also an appropriate place, like you mentioned, to say that these are some of the theories and to put out there that you can believe other things. I think there's a faction of the church that is segregated or judged against because they hold beliefs that are not outside of doctrine but are outside of mainstream.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
That was popular.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I think that there's a place for inclusion, recognizing that not everything that is popular is necessarily doctrine.
Yeah. Well said.
Well,
it's time to end right now. We barely got through section. Well, we didn't even get through section 20.
It was good.
Yeah.
But it's fun when you read the sections around the restoration of the church. You can see the Lord speaking to particular individuals, and he's telling them, here's what I want you to focus on. Focus on this. And the message that comes over and over, repeated to more individuals than any other at this particular point in church history, is preach nothing but repentance unto this generation. Now, I think that holds true for us today as well, where, great, we can talk about the theoretical and, you know, what's doctrine and what's principle and what's binding and what's not. But repentance to me just means change. That we talk about these things, and hopefully we always walk away from any gospel learning situation, and there's something the Holy Ghost has whispered to our hearts saying, Trudy, this is what you need to do a little better. Or stop doing this, or start doing that, or maybe we could think about this a little different. I know for me, today's discussion has invited me to try to be a little more patient with those that kind of do all this a little bit different than I do. There was a rather prominent excommunication this week, and I can genuinely say my heart goes out to him and his family. I have trust that his priesthood leaders did what they felt like was the right thing, but that doesn't mean I have to, just because he's no longer a member of the church, demean his humanity. And I hope if we hear anyone going after him in our church circles, that we could say, hey, look, you weren't there. We don't know. You know what I'm talking about?
No, but we should say that about every situation. Right. You weren't there. You don't
the
know.
Church,
we don't know.
They put out a thing.
Was it on?
No. They published a response to his PR statement. His name's John Glenn. He runs the Mormon Stories podcast, which I really enjoy. He interviews both critics and supporters of the church. And he himself has become an outspoken advocate for the church really changing some things. So.
And he said that that's why he was excommunicated. And so they published, was it the letter from the bishop to him saying,
he released the state president's letter. The church would never do that.
Yeah,
he released it, and then the church cited the letter that he released in their PR statement.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. But I think what it fundamentally came down to was there on his part was the denial of some of these basics. Again, not just doubting, but saying no. Book of Mormon? It's fiction. And that stuff. But again, I don't know all the situations, so I'm going to try to be patient. In church history, there are a lot of people who are excommunicated, rebaptized, and excommunicated. They're working on this. And so maybe all of us could maybe learn a lesson from that early church and just say, hey, maybe we can all chill out a bit and realize we're working through it together. Mariam?
I said this in thank you. But if we are each cultivating within ourselves this spirit of repentance, this spirit of humility and willingness to change and adaptability within ourselves, then the day when Christ comes and says, okay, you got this and this wrong, and we're going this way, is going to be an easy day for us.
Yeah.
Whereas if we've cultivated a hard-heartedness and this is doctrine, this is whatever, that's going to be a hard day.
The condition the Jews were in when he showed up.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That's a good point.
Eventually, it's this rigidity that leads the Whitmers out of the church. And they participated. You know, we've got witness to the plates. We've got members of the family who've received their own revelations that are published in the Doctrine and Covenants. And when change came,
and Oliver Cowdery was married in.
They couldn't bend. They couldn't adapt. And eventually let them out of the church. So, anyway.
It's a good thing and it's a bad thing.
It is.
It's what, you know, we are rigid people. We have to be. But.
Well, in some cases, and I would hope that we can just be rigid to what we know. And everything else, let's just back off and say, hey, I'm just glad we're in this together. So, God's in his heaven. President Monson leads his church today, and he speaks to all of us as well. And I'm very thankful for those facts and share it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Sister Dunn, I call everyone else by their first name. I don't know yours.
Mary.
Mary, will you pray for us?
I